We're studying the book of Revelation, and we're looking tonight at chapters 14 and 15. I hope I can sneak chapter 15 in, because there's so much in each of these chapters, and it's difficult to get everything in. But I want to give you as much as I can. Even if you don't retain it, it'll come back to you when it's triggered, when you go and look at that. And if you get one of my books, Unexpected Fire, it's all in there. And you then can go back and use it as a manual and test it. Go ahead and test it. I would really like it if you could prove me wrong, because then I'll be smarter. But I think you'll have a real hard time, because I've studied this now for more than 30 years. And I've gone over everything I was ever taught and challenged it. And a lot of what I was taught, I had to say, I can't teach that anymore because it's not in the Bible. And so I ask you to challenge everything. When it comes to creation science, I think some of you will be really challenged at what you're going to hear Hugh Ross say. He's a total Bible man. He totally believes in the creation and miracles and the power of God, but he teaches it in a way that is different, a way that scientists will say, yes, that's true. And it's fantastic. And so this is the way I hope to handle, I hope I have been handling the book of Revelation. All right, so we're into chapter 14. Let's read it, shall we? Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Are we going to get this up on the wall? That would be great. Who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Okay, I need to go back to the beginning now that this is up here. Let's start at verse 1, because this, I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want you, if you just hear it, you won't take hold of it. If you see it, it will help you. Let's start again. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." A second angel, these angels are prophesying. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel comes and prophesies. The third angel followed them and said with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." And I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign: seven angels with seven last plagues, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple, even the seven plagues of the seven angels, until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help tonight so that we can see what you are giving to us, and we can get through this study tonight with all that is here. We ask for your anointing and your power. Give us sharpness of words and sharpness of mind, and we receive your anointing for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. This begins the second half of the Great Tribulation. There's a whole new church group that is about to be revealed here. Because if you remember from our previous studies, in the first half of the Great Tribulation, there was an amazing church group mixed with Jewish people who had received Jesus as Messiah, and they became the one new man and saw the greatest revivals in all of history up to that point. And they saw the tearing off of the seals off the scroll and the blowing of the seven trumpets. They saw the two tremendous times of judgment in the first half of the Great Tribulation, but they showed ministry and care and mercy. This is the Church of Jesus Christ during that time. And they even got to a place where, because of their mercy and their kindness, there was revival on the earth. And multitudes of people got saved, so many that their numbers could not be counted. Wearing white robes and waving palm branches, those who had been saved out of the great tribulation. That's what it says in Revelations chapter 7 and verse 9 to 13. And so the first half of the church rises to a place, actually their leaders do, to a place of leadership in the nations of the world. This isn't taught that there will be a time in the middle of the great tribulation where the nations will come to the brightness of God's people. You know it says that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But my light," during the time of darkness, "my light will come upon you, and nations will come to the brightness of your dawn." So there's a time when darkness is covering the earth that there will be such a move of God. And it's right at the midpoint of the great tribulation. And the two witnesses mentioned there are not two individual people. The Bible tells us they are the two lampstands. They are the two olive trees or olive branches. And we know those to be Israel and the church. The one new man are the two witnesses, and they are elected into a place of power as there's revival in the world. But after they have finished their testimony, the Bible says that Apollyon, the beast who comes out of the abyss, comes against them with all of the evil armies on the earth. And there's a coup. And they kill all of these political leaders. And their bodies are left on the streets for 3 days. Nobody will bury them. But after 3 days, the Bible says, a breath of life comes into them. And they are raised from the dead. And they're caught up to heaven. And that's a resurrection. It's not a rapture. Jesus doesn't come down. It's a resurrection. And what happens then, it says, there was great fear. And the people of the world, many of them get saved because of that. And then in the next couple of chapters, we found the beast is revealed. And he comes. The devil comes, the beast comes, the false prophet come, and they come for the rest of the church because the leaders are taken away. And now we're into the second half of the great tribulation. The beast is here, the Antichrist, and there's such persecution on the saints in the second half. In fact, you will not be able to handle it unless you're there. Right now, you can't imagine how you can handle this because the anointing of God is not on you like it will be then. If you make it to that time, you will have such an anointing on you. You will be like those Christians in the 11th chapter where it says, "And they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die." So there's a whole new group now. You know, you take the cream off the top and a new cream rises. And when the first group of Christian leaders are taken up to heaven, those who have kind of been sitting in the background come to the surface and they receive such anointing. In fact, their anointing is mentioned here at the beginning of this chapter. This chapter 14 is about the church in the second half of the Great Tribulation. It starts off by telling us of three amazing anointings that will be on God's people at that time. And then it tells us of the greatest revival in all of history called the Harvest of the Earth, greater than all the previous ones that nobody could count that we looked at in the book of Revelation. So here it says in verse 1 of Revelation 14, "I looked and there before me was the Lamb," that's Jesus, "standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Now, the 144,000 who stand with the Lord are, you might say, the new church. Earlier on, we know the 144,000 was a picture of Jews. Here they are not called Jews, but they're definitely God's people, I think made up of Jews and Gentiles. But 144,000 is a symbolic number. It is the whole book of Revelation is about symbols and signs. And the number 12 in the Bible is the number for family. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city of God in the New Jerusalem that you read in the last chapter that we'll be coming to, it tells you that the city, the people of God, have dimensions. 12 by 12, 144 by 144. You see, 12 times 12 is 144. So this means it's a great family. Multiply it times 1,000, you have 144,000. So this is symbolic, a symbolic number to say it's a huge family of God. All right? And so here we find that with the Lamb is standing this huge family. And they have the name of the Father and the name of Jesus written on their foreheads. And in verse 2, I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like the peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and elders. No one could learn the song except this huge family that's on the earth. Now, this song is given with the music of the harps. We just read in the next chapter that there was a sea of glass, a multitude of saints in spirit form up in heaven. And it says, and God gave to each of them a harp. Now, harps are also in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, where it says the elders had a harp and a bowl. And in the bowl, they kept the prayers. So there's these three different places where harps are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The harp is not used by angels, little chubby cupids on Valentine's cards sitting on clouds and harps is erroneous. There's no place in the scripture where it says that the angels played harps. In fact, the people who play harps in every case in the Bible are, in heaven that is, are people. First the elders, and then this great multitude of people. See, when you get to heaven, if you go to be with the Lord before Jesus comes, you will go to the throne room, and there you will be in spirit form. Now, that's not in a coma. That doesn't mean that you're not able to feel things. In fact, you remember when Jesus told the story about the man Lazarus who went to Hades and he looked across the gulf and there was the person who lived in the big house, the rich man, and he was in the place of torment, in fire. And he looked across the gulf to Abraham's bosom and said to Lazarus, the beggar, please, I'm burning this fire. Can you just dip your finger in some water and put it on my tongue? So he a tongue, he had eyes, he could speak, they recognized each other. So they were in ghost form, like you might see in some of the movies. I don't know if they're green, but they're certainly in spirit form, but still recognizable. And then he said, will you go back to my brothers and tell them that this place is awful and they need to walk before with God? And of course, Abraham said, no, we can't do that. And so it's like that. If you die, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your spirit, have you ever gone to the side of somebody's coffin and looked down at them and just said, they're not here anymore? That's just a shell, and that shell will quickly decay. But one day, God will bring the molecules back together again, give them a DNA, a Jesus DNA upgrade, and whew, in a twinkling of an eye, that body will come back with that. That's what resurrection is. When the spirit comes down and the body comes up and they meet in the clouds. And of course, with a perfected body and immortality. And one that will never decay and be in good shape too. 26-year-old athlete. Yes, get ready for it. So in heaven, there are people there, and they're playing harps. And what are the harps for, and what are the bowls for? They have to do with prayer. The messages of God are going down to the earth. This has to do with intercessory prayer. The Bible says that there was a sound like thunder that came from heaven, and it was like the sound of many harps playing. And they bepeopled 144,000, began to sing a song that nobody else could learn. Nobody in the world who is unsaved can be an intercessor. Because it's when the Holy Spirit of God comes within you and you hear a sound from heaven and you start to sing the song of the Lord. I am singing this song every night and every day. At some point of my day, at some time when I'm lying on my bed, I'm in that place with the Holy Spirit and I'm hearing the sounds of heaven. It's like the blowing of the shofar. It's the sounds of the harps playing. You know how the harps play? It used to intimidate all the enemies of the Scottish people when they went to war. They would play these ghostly harps and, the bagpipes, and the enemy would run. Well, it's something like that. Only it's harps, and the devil hates the sound of these heavenly harps. It's a spiritual sound. It wakes you up in the night. It's with you when you're driving in your car and you feel something stirring up within you. And you say, Lord Jesus, what are you calling me to pray? Often I'm called to pray for Israel in the middle of the night. I wake up and I'm lying on my bed and I'm saying, Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do? And then all of a sudden Israel comes to mind, and I say, Lord, I ask now for protection over Benjamin Netanyahu, and I ask for your protection over the people of Israel and over the inhabitants of the land. Let your mercy come there. Bring peace to Israel. Open their eyes that they might see Jesus. Lord, cover them with your purpose. And I start to hear the sound, and I start to sing a song that nobody else except those who are redeemed by the Lamb can learn this song. Are you singing the song that your neighbors can't sing? Are you singing it? Singing the song your neighbors cannot sing. So then we read on. It says in verse 4, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. So this is the second anointing that will come to the church in the last half of the Great Tribulation. The first anointing is an anointing to be in step with intercessory prayer, with such hit the target prayer. Whew! You know, when you prophesy, you take a bow and you pull back the arrow and you aim it. And then when you pray in response to the prophetic word, you shoot the arrow, and the amen hits the target. And when you hit the target with prophetic prayer, things have to happen. It is not negotiable. If it starts in heaven, if a prayer starts in heaven, and it goes into your bow, and you shoot it forth. So the first anointing is this powerful intercessory prayer. This is the most significant thing for humanity during the Great Tribulation. It is to be intercessors. And those who stand with the Lamb will be interceding with such anointing. The second anointing there is one of purity and holiness. It says, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. So this speaks of being free from sinful behavior. And of course, sexual lust is mentioned, but all kinds of lust is mentioned. Today, there is a real problem in the church. There is sin taking place in the church. I don't think I've ever been a part of a church where there wasn't some sin going on. In fact, statistics tell us that there's as much sin in the church as out of the church. And you may hide it from God. I mean, you may hide it from people, but you'll never hide it from God. And it will have an effect on you. And it will be found out. And I'm not saying this to be condemnatory or to be heavy-handed or judgmental, but to encourage you to get the sin out and to walk with the Lord. Now, during that time, there will be such a demonic thrust for witchcraft and for sexuality and for corruption and greed. Once the beast comes, it will be over the top. It will be so ugly and so bad. And people will be drunk with sexual activity outside of marriage. They will be drunk with it. And how is a Christian going to be safe during that time? How will your children be safe if they're alive during that time? With such temptation, people literally throwing themselves in front of them. Well, it's because you will have such an anointing. This second half of the Great Tribulation anointing, it says about these people who are the intercessors with the Lamb. It says, these are those who did not defile themselves with sexual immorality. They keep themselves pure, not because they are stronger than you in themselves or smarter than you or they have some special character quality. It's because of the anointing of the Lord that will come. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us, and we read it a little bit later in that next chapter, that those who receive the mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead or in their thinking, those who follow the ways of the beast, the spirit, the number of the beast, humanism, 666, the number of man, those who follow that, the Lord says they will not be allowed in heaven. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, that's because you're not there. Because once you're there, you will have such an anointing and such a power on your life, you will be blameless. You will have this anointing on you to be pure. There will be no lie found in your mouth. You will not speak corruption. You will keep yourself sexually pure, and you will be an intercessor under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There will be no excuse for a Christian at that time to court the devil. Because you will have the power and the ability to be so on fire and so strong in the Lord. It will be unnatural for you to give that up, to walk with the devil during that time. So that's the second anointing, is one of purity. And the third anointing that we see there is that you will follow the Lamb. You see, it says, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So now you'll find that the level of service and walking in step with the Lord will be at a whole new level. So three anointings come to this church in the second half of the Great Tribulation. They will have an anointing for amazing hit-the-target prayer and sing the song of intercession that nobody else can learn. And they will be so pure and so blameless and so holy, even as God is holy. And they will be in step with the Lord and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So those three anointings will be there. And it says they were purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. It's not true today. There's nobody who, in a practical sense, now before heaven, you're blameless by the blood of the Lamb. Then you will be blameless by your actions. See, it says after this, that about those people who go to hell, it says all liars and all who do not have courage will go to hell. But It's because the anointing that is on all the people of God at that time. So, you know, for somebody to say a little lie, a child, or what if a grandmother's afraid of flying an airplane? Does that mean she goes to hell because she doesn't have courage? Well, at that time, you have to understand it's for that time. If you try to pull those scriptures out and make them apply to today, they don't make sense. Because it says all who lack courage go to hell. So you lack courage, you can't fly in an airplane, and you're 75 years of age. It doesn't make sense that you would have to go to hell. But in that time, grandmas will be fearless. I tell you, there will be such an anointing. So you've often heard me say, I want to be there. Now, I know you're going to get all of that when you finally get to heaven. But you see, you've got something now, which is the down payment of your inheritance. You're getting some anointing in your life now, but then you're going to get a whole lot more. Now, if you just die and go to heaven, you get the whole bunch at any rate. But I'd love to have a right down here and move in partnership with the Lord on the greatest adventure of all time before the return of the Lord. So those are the three anointings that will be upon the church. And then we find there are four different prophecies that come from the angels. The angels in the book of Revelation teach us how to pray. They teach us how to prophesy. They teach us how to serve the Lord. And the first one is an angel of the eternal gospel. Did you see what it says in verse 6? Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation and people and tribe. And he said in a loud voice, give glory to God. So here is this angel, an angel of evangelism. And he is prophesying to every nation and every people, it's time to get saved. It's time to give glory to God, for his judgment is coming. So angels also can be evangelists. It might not fit into your box. I would suggest you use the Bible box. Because here we find that an angel brings the evangel. He's evangelistic. He may show up to people in their dreams. The world is a big place. Angels will be going and ministering. And he is actually prophesying, because salvation is about to come to the nations in a way that's... See, everything has to be prophesied first. This is why it's important for you to be in step with the Lord. We learned that from the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the Lord said to John, the angel said to John, John, you must prophesy again. Remember, eat the scroll and let it become part of you, and prophesy again to kings and nations. So nothing will happen without prayer and without prophecy taking place. And the angels are teaching us how to do it. And so then the second angel, the first one prophesies about revival, the one with the evangel and to all the nations. The second one prophesies that darkness is about to fall. It says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That's in verse 8. The third angel prophesies, and he says, if anyone takes this mark of the beast in their lives, then they're going to suffer and be tormented and go to hell. And then the Lord says in verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. From this point, the Lord's actually saying the battle is going to be so intensified with the beast, you're going to be blessed if I bring you to be with me. It's going to be very, very nasty on the earth. Now, you're not going to die from any of the wrath of God or any of his judgments. You'll be protected, but you will not be protected from persecution. Many of the saints will die during that time because of being killed by demonic people. And so blessed you will be if you die in the Lord, because it's going to be a rough time. And then we read in verse 14, Revelation 14, 14, remember that. It is the greatest revival in all of history. There are two sickles, two angels with two different sickles that are about to swing them between verse 14 and verse 20. And these two angels each are going to harvest something, but something very different. The first one is going to harvest souls unto God, the greatest revival in all history. The second one is going to, he's the grim reaper. He's going to bring judgment and release the seven bowls of wrath on the earth. And so we read in verse 14, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man. It's not Jesus, it's like the Son of Man. He's actually an angel, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he swings his sickle and the earth is harvested. In a moment of time, revival will come. How long did it take for the thief on the cross to get saved? Just like that. How long did it take for Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, to get saved? God just knocked him down on the ground. And whom? You know, who is it, Lord? He says, I am the Lord whom you're persecuting. And, you know, he's getting saved instantaneously. The Lord knows how to pick the ripe fruit. And he says there is an angel on the clouds, and he's got a sickle in his hand, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, the Bible speaks six different places about the harvest of the earth. It says that the farmer waits patiently for the harvest of the earth, for the latter rain to come. The latter rain is the last outpouring of revival. And the Bible says it will be greater than the former rain. The former rain came during the time of Pentecost. And during all of this time, we're still in the former rain. But the latter, now there was a latter rain movement in the 1950s where powerful men of God held big tent crusades and saw great, great miracles. It was a supernatural time here in America and a few other places around the world. And they called that the latter rain movement. I might have been a preliminary step, but the real latter rain movement is still coming. It's mentioned here. It's the harvest of the earth. The Lord is waiting for this. He has waited patiently for all eons of time for the great harvest of the earth. Already in chapter 7, we saw maybe a billion people get saved. This here, I expect 2 billion people. Most of the people left on the planet will get saved during this time. At the last part of the Great Tribulation, can you believe it? People who have been stubborn, who have been hard-hearted, who have resisted God already for 5 full years of tribulation and trouble and watching the church rise and show mercy and still being stubborn. And at this time, when the beast comes forth, you see, the devil has to show his hand. He has got the beast out of sight. The devil comes as an angel of light. And at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, he'll still come as an angel of light. But God keeps knocking him back down, and the saints keep provoking him until he gets kicked out of heaven. Michael finally beats him up, and Michael and his angels beat up the devil and their angels and cast them down to the earth. And he can't float around. He's got no diplomatic immunity. He is fuming mad. He's furious, and he brings forth the beast. And he brings forth the false prophet. And these guys are ugly. They are really, really evil. And now the people in the world can't be fooled so easily. And many of them say, no way, I didn't realize that's what I was getting myself into. And they come to the Lord, they're ripe. See, this is perfect. The Lord, in His plans through the book of Revelation, gets things lined up in such a way to get maximum conversion that is possible, to get the most people saved. If you ask me, why is there the great tribulation? I say, because God loves people. And He does what's necessary to bring forth the harvest of the earth. And in a moment of time, the angel swings his sickle and the earth is harvested. The greatest revival of all history comes at the end, just before the return of the Lord. And then there's another event. In verse 17, another angel comes out with a sharp sickle, and he is told to take your sickle and gather the clusters of grape from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle and gathered the grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. For they were trampled, the winepress outside the city. The blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 160 stadia. So this is the judgment of God. These are prophecies. And the judgment, the four or the seven bowls of wrath are about to be poured out. It is gruesome. It does not affect God's people. God's people are protected from it. However, the rest of the world is going to suffer such judgment. It is the wrath of God. And the picture is one of people tramping grapes in a wine press. And you know, there's grapes with the jelly inside. And the person steps on them and all the liquid comes out. It's a messy picture. And it's red. So you can put the picture together. That's the picture the Bible gives of the wrath of God for those who are determined to go to hell. He has called them and called them and called them and loved them and shown them and helped them and protected them and shown them example after example after example. And finally, it's as if they have reprobate minds and they cannot go any further. And the Lord brings His wrath upon them, which happens in the next few chapters. Now, when it says that the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle, we're talking 5 feet high, for a distance of 166. For 1,600 stadia. That is the whole length of the land of Israel. Yeah. We're talking something like 100, 150 miles. And you can say this is literal, or you can say this is figurative. But if it's going to be blood flowing 5 feet high for 160 miles... it is an unbearable picture, and I can't comprehend it. If everything else was symbolic, all the grapes were symbolic, all the wine press is symbolic, it's symbolic of judgment, I choose to think that that is also a symbolic picture. If it is a real picture, I will suggest something to you, but I'm not going to tell you which it is because I don't know. But I'll give you an idea. This is the fault line. It's called the North African Rift Valley. And there's a crack that runs along the Earth's surface and it goes for 4,000 miles. If there was ever a way that blood could be so high and run for so long, it would have to be in some crack of the Earth that went the whole length. As this fault line goes the whole length. That's why the Dead Sea is in the lowest part of the earth. It's in the bottom of that fault line. And so is the Jordan River, the lowest river in the world. And so is the Sea of Galilee, the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And so is Jericho there, the lowest city in the world. So if there's a crack that runs all the way along, maybe it's possible that it could be filled 5 feet deep and run for 150 miles. I don't know. I tend to think it is symbolic, a symbolic picture of such dreadful, catastrophic judgment. So then we read in the 15th chapter about the plagues that are about to come. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. And the rest, the next few chapters are going to be the pouring out of these plagues that will come, the last plagues. There's three series of plagues, one with the pulling off of the seals, one with the blowing of the seven trumpets, but the bowls of wrath that are given to these seven angels, seven archangels, they're given to them by the four living creatures. They are the worst kind of judgments you can imagine. We will look at them in the next couple of weeks. And so while that is happening, then we read that the harps are played. If you look at verse 2, it says that those who had victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name, they held harps given to them by God. Who gave them the harps? God did. And they sung the song of Moses. Now, this is an amazing thing because this is coming to the end of the Great Tribulation. This is thousands and thousands of accumulated years of people's prayers and the suffering of the saints finally coming to the place where Satan and everything that's evil is being destroyed and the Lord is about to return. And the people in heaven, a multitude, a sea of glass, all these spirits together look like a sea of glass. And they all are given harps by God and they start to sing the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And the song goes like this. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Whew! I want to be part of that when that's all being sung in heaven. Shh, at a time when the bowls of wrath are about to be poured out. And then just a couple of verses left. After this, I looked in heaven, the temple, that is the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven last plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave them to them the seven angels, seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. And then verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke, the Shekinah glory, and the glory of God, and from his power. And no one could enter the temple. Why couldn't anyone enter the temple? Well, there might be two reasons. One is because they couldn't stand up. Just like the early priests couldn't stand up in the temple when the Shekinah glory came, when the bowls of wrath, the seven bowls of wrath, are about to be poured out, with this, God's judgments on the earth are complete. And he will return at the last trump, in the last part of this whole thing, as soon as the last bowl has been poured out. And these angels, they know it. They're singing the song of the Lamb and the song of Moses, the deliverer. And the heavens open and the temple in heaven opens. And the smoke and the glory of the Lord fill the temple. And nobody can enter it. And they can't stand up for one thing. But I think it's because everything in heaven kind of is poised, almost like it's frozen, because something is about to be completed. We're coming to the climax of the Great Tribulation. And everybody is focused on what's going on in the earth. So the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter are amazing. They give us an outstanding picture of what the church will be like in the last half of the Great Tribulation. And this church at that time will have an anointing that the church has never seen in all of history. Anointing for intercession and an anointing for purity and anointing for service to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then will come out of that, out of the movement of this church, will come the greatest revival. The earth will be ripe. The beast will be declared, and people will choose which side. And many, 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 many people will choose to follow the Lord, and the earth will be harvested. Two sickles for two groups of people. One is for those who follow the Lord to be harvested unto him, gathered unto him, and the other about to receive wrath. And songs are sung in heaven. The victory is played. So this is a picture that's afar off. I would recommend, it's good for you to understand these things and to see it. Notice what we're doing as we go through the book of Revelation. We're just telling you what it says. If it's obvious, we say that's the way it is. If it's something that's not so obvious, we say it could be this or this. But what we have been taught, most of us, in the book of Revelation, it doesn't line up with the text. So I hope that you are getting this in your spirit. And you need to keep your focus on the first half of the Great Tribulation and be in step with the Lord for the four apocalyptic horses. In our next study, we will find out about the great prostitute, the great whore. Now, many people have said things like it's the Catholic Church, which I think is a crazy thought. It's not the Catholic Church. But they have said many, many things like that. But the great whore, the Bible tells us who she is and how she makes the world drunk with her adulteries. So we will look into that next week and find out that she's the very first one to be destroyed by God of all the demon dark lords. She's the first one to go. She gets devoured by her own kind. So we're going to study that next week. It's getting more and more intense because we're getting ready for the return of the Lord. Would you stand? Hold your hands out, please. We don't want to handle the Word of God lightly or loosely. We want His anointing and His power to flow through us. We want to be in step with Him. We want understanding. The Lord is going to begin to give many of you dreams and visions. Some of you have come up to me this week and said, I never had a dream like this before, but I saw a tornado or I saw an earthquake. And many of you are starting to get apocalyptic dreams. When you get one, say, Lord, here I am. Show me who to pray for. And I pray for your mercy and for revival to come to your people. Let those events turn the nations to revival. Now, Lord, we open our hearts to you to receive the word of the Lord in our spirit that we might be in step with you for your end time purpose. And I speak protection over your people even during these days and the blessing of the Lord and the kindness and favor of the Lord. Let your mercies be upon your people. I speak the favor of God on you and your family, and I speak it to you now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.